Good morning again. My name is Dave Furman. I serve as one of the elders here at Redeemer, and it is a joy to be worshiping God together with you today. We're in the second week of a short two-week series in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Next week, we're welcoming a special guest, Steve Timmis. He's one of the pastors of the Crowded House in Sheffield, England, and he leads a church planting ministry called Acts 29 that we as a church also partner with. So that's next Friday. Today, just a couple quick things as we get started. We have a baptism service at 3 p.m., and that'll be in Garhu. There's maps at the connections table on your way out. That's open to all as we celebrate new life in Christ. And then for our members, 5 p.m., if you've already been brought into membership, 5 p.m. today will be in Jebel Ali at the Dubai Evangelical Church Center. We'll have some snacks and some light food at 5, and then we'll jump right into our business as a family, and we'll be able to talk about family things, make it a priority to get there today, 5 p.m. Well, as we approach God's Word, let's pray. Oh, Father, as we look at the early church community this morning, would we be both encouraged by what you're doing in our church and convicted of ways we can love and care for one another better? Open our eyes to see your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoyed my theological studies back in seminary. It's been a while now, but easily my favorite lecturer was Dr. Jeff Bingham. He was also the tallest man I'd ever stepped foot in front of. I don't know that he was quite 3 meters tall, but he certainly felt like it. Very tall man and a man who impacted me greatly with his teaching. And so I wanted to spend as much time as I could with Dr. Bingham. And so I thought I'd have a good idea and I'd schedule an appointment with him to go to his office to tell him that I wanted to follow him around. I was going to go tell him that I was going to walk his dog for him if he needed it. I was going to mow his lawn. I would drive him to speaking engagements. Well, I made that appointment, told him I wanted to learn from him. I never did get to pet his dog or take his dog for a walk or mow his lawn. What he did instead is he handed me a stack of papers as tall as the Burj Khalifa, and he asked me to go into the library and research one of the early church fathers named Irenaeus. Well, talk about waking up on Christmas morning, right, and expecting a bike or a dollhouse, and instead getting sent to 30 years of hard labor. That's pretty much what it felt like as I went to Dr. Bingham's office that day. I had inadvertently signed up for a 6-month rigorous academic internship, which I completed. Regardless of that time, I kept signing up for courses. I couldn't get enough of this church history teaching from Dr. Bingham. But the most impactful thing that Dr. Bingham ever taught me was really the way he started and opened up most of his classes at seminary. He tells a story of him traveling and really moving around the world growing up to places like Caracas and even Doha. And all growing up, there's one thing that as a boy he wanted to do, and he wanted to be a Boy Scout. Now, scouting, it's a movement of children that helps to build confidence, surviving challenges, has a lot to do with the outdoors. Well, the problem was there were no Boy Scouts in Madagascar, where little Jeff lived. And so his father, though, after doing some research, discovered something called the Lone Scouts Program. It was designed for the boy who lived at the top of the mountain or in a village somewhere or in a faraway land like Madagascar. They could sign up to be a Lone Scout. You could sign up to do the Boy Scout program alone. So you'd do your camp out alone. You'd race your model car alone. You do your field trips and host your end of the year banquet. You guessed it. Alone. You'd roast your hot dogs and marshmallows alone. You'd play games, attempt various challenges alone. You'd hold your troop meetings alone. Your attendance must have been quick. Well, we smirk at that and even chuckle at that because it sounds rather ridiculous, doesn't it? We all know that Boy Scouts join to be a Boy Scout, not to do things alone, but to do things in community, to have fellowship with one another, to attempt challenges together, to learn together, to fellowship together. Well, just as silly as the Lone Scout program is, the idea of a lone Christian is just as crazy. And here's a statement by Dr. Bingham that's always stuck with me. God did not create you for a private relationship with him. God did not make you in his image for a private relationship with him. He created you for a personal relationship with him that's to be lived out and enjoyed and endured and experienced in relationship with the church. You were not created for yourself to be by yourself, but for others. You see this all throughout the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Then Psalm 133, which Mike read earlier, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. 1 John 4, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. If a man loves God and hates his neighbor, he is a liar. It is not good for man to be alone. No, friends, we were meant for one another. We were made for community. So what does this community look like? Well, last week we saw what happens when we as individuals are convicted by the gospel. Sins are forgiven. Holy Spirit is given to believers. Well, today we see what happens when the gospel transforms community. What did these new believers do after they came to faith? Well, we see four things in our passage. We'll take them one at a time. Number one, this early church, they were a learning church. They learned together, beginning of verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You can imagine the scene then. 3,000 new believers and the apostles and church leaders, they had a big task at hand, starting from square one. John Stott said it would have been a bit like kindergarten, pre-K, KG1, KG2, eager kids ready to learn, but they had to start way back at the very beginning. It must have been quite the challenge. They didn't even know what being the church was really all about. But the people were ready to learn, sitting at the disciples' feet. And consider this for a moment. Remember last week, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believers. The Holy Spirit was given to them, but they, as an early church community, still looked to human teachers to teach them. There's no kind of mystical Christianity where we go off by ourselves for ourselves. There's no kind of biblical monasticism that says all we need is to take our Bible with us and then to walk out into the desert just to have a private, personal encounter with the Lord as if that's enough. God did not create us for a private relationship with him. And so we don't live like Simon Stylite, the 5th century Syrian monk who actually moved up and lived at the top of a tall pole. He built a platform up high. There would be a basket that would raise up food to him. He went up there to stay away from the polluted world that is other people. But see, the Bible knows no such thing. Community is always what Christ calls us to. Christianity is a community activity, a people growing together. And here from the very beginning, we see new believers learning at the feet of the apostles. Now, Redeemer, this is key for us because it's incredibly dangerous to learn and to study the Bible apart from community. An old friend of mine named Brian Wright has recently written a book on how the early church community would read the Bible together out loud. That was their normal practice. And he shows that communal Bible reading was not just popular in Jesus' day, it was essential. With no printing, no smartphones, men, women, children from across the Roman Empire, they would gather together across all ages, all races, all social classes, and they'd come together to read the scriptures out loud. They'd even gather the kids, even the squirmy and loud ones. They would just read the scriptures out loud. The New Testament was written with that intention of to be read. Many parts of the New Testament are even letters that had to be read. That was the intention all along. Why? Well, there's several reasons. to read the Bible together? Well, one is when we read in community, it reminds us that we are one in Christ. That it's not just a personal relationship with God, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ from all walks of life. It also helps us and keeps us from misinterpretations of Scripture or even misapplications of Scriptures, where we have the accountability and we have other believers there to help guard us and protect us from error. Now, we can do this in any form or fashion. We can do this one-on-one in our Bible reading. We could do this in a small group. And all we do is we just take out the Bible, we open it up, we read it together, we discuss it and work to come to an understanding of its meaning. We seek to apply it to our lives. We keep each other accountable in it. We pray through the Scriptures. We oftentimes call it discipleship, but it's really just intentional Bible reading and intentional fellowship. We can read a good book from our bookstall outside. Those are books that we recommend to you that are sound theologically and focused on the Word. We commend our community groups to you. If you haven't been to one, what we do in our community groups is we study the Scripture passage that's going to be preached the following week. And so we get into the Word ahead of time, and then we come expectant on Friday morning, having already wrestled with the text, then we come and receive the preaching. Well, learning together also means talking to each other after the sermon is preached, so we don't let the sermon die once we walk out the door. It means we gather together for lunch at Al Guerrero Center or in our homes, and we talk about the text and the sermon and work on ways to apply it. And so our lives are actually changed as a result. We also share with one another what we've learned in our personal devotional times. That's when what's personal becomes what's public. What if our community was actively asking each other this one question? It's this. What are you reading in the Bible and learning in your devotional times? It's a simple question, but friends, I want to make a case that it would be utterly community transforming if we would get used to on a consistent basis just asking each other this one simple question. What are you reading and what are you learning in your personal devotional times? What if we had those conversations regularly with one another and we were sharing what the Scriptures are teaching us and how our lives are changing? I promise if we do that, it would be community transforming. It would be community transforming if within our own homes, number one, we're reading it individually, but number two, we're reading it as families, gathering our kids around the breakfast table or the dinner table or before we go to bed, and we just read through the Scripture. Even if they're too young to understand everything, just going through it, walking through God's Word, it's living and active. We see these new believers here in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves. This wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't just a quick 10 minutes in the morning during their commute. They dug in. They spent time in the Word. They reflected. They thought. They meditated. They wrestled with it to come to an understanding both for their minds and for their hearts and for their lives. A transformed church, a gospel-centered church, a church that is Spirit-filled is a church that is learning together. That's number one. Number two, second thing we see in the text, also verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And the fellowship. The fellowship there, that word is translated from the word koinonia. That means common. It has the idea of this early church devoting themselves to the common life of the body. The koinonia is further explained in the next verses, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Well, this is interesting. We see in the early church that they met together often. We see in verse 46, we'll see in a minute, they meet in temple, they meet in homes. They met everywhere. But here it just says they were together. It means they desperately wanted to be together. It doesn't matter where it was. Christians are gathering. They were hungry for fellowship. One pastor says that the word together is not so much something they did, it was something they were. So you don't have to tell people who love Jesus to go hang out and spend time with other people who love Jesus. You don't have to make them do it. Christians don't come together out of compulsion or a guilt trip. No, they come together because they can't not be together. There's an irresistible compulsion by the Spirit that draws them to other people indwelled by the Spirit. We're knit together and we fellowship together because we have the most important thing in common, with one another. Well, who is Jesus' church? We know here from Acts 2 that it's Christians from everywhere. Remember who these new believers were from last week. This took place there during the Pentecost festival, and so people had gathered to Jerusalem from all over the world. And so you had Jews and Gentiles, you had Arabs and Romans, you have Egyptians and Greeks all coming together. It sounds a bit like us at Redeemer, doesn't it? They had nothing in common, and yet they had everything in common. That's why when you're halfway around the world, maybe on holiday, maybe back in your home country, you meet someone you've never met before and you find out that they're a Christian. Even if they're not from the same ethnic background, same socioeconomic background, different age, you have this connection immediately, don't you? When you find out that they're a believer in Christ Jesus, you find out that you have the most important connection together. You may have never met before, but oh, you have so much in common. That's true because there is only one cross. It's not a cross for both, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. It's only one blood, not one blood for South Africa and another blood shed for South America. There's not more than one flesh, one torn for Jordan and one for Japan. There's one cross, there's one blood, there's one flesh, there's one Savior, there's one God. And we all gain access to the one God the same way. So there's no place in Christianity for the concept of being unique or having some special favor with the Lord that's different from other believers. See, unity breaks when certain nations or certain tribes or certain individuals think they're more important, or when an individual thinks they've had some spiritual experience that's better than the next Christian. No, we come to God the same way, and we do together, because God did not create us for a private relationship with Him. So extroverts, it means that you don't dominate relationships, but you draw the introverts in because they are saved by the same blood of Jesus. It's an act of faith sometimes for extroverts to close their mouths and ask good questions. It's an act of faith to put someone else in the spotlight. It's an act of faith to sometimes not lead. Or for the introverts, it's an act of faith sometimes to push yourselves just to show up, right? But you come, it's an act of faith at times to engage deeply with others even when you're tired. But you do it for your sake and for the sake of the community who needs you, because we need each other, regardless of where we're from or what our temperament is. The body is not the body if it's missing someone. Well, these early believers, ones who didn't have a common culture, a common personality, a common temperament, a common background, these people were together. They were a loving church. They shared generously with all who were in need. They gave to those in need. The widows and orphans were taken care of. They were never without, because the believers were on the lookout. They paid attention to those hurting. And so Redeemer, as a response to passages like this, we should give. We should give generously to those who are in need. Now, does this mean that after the service today, we should all sell all our belongings, give the money to the church? Does this mean that we should all share everything equally? Is that even what the early church did? Well, it doesn't seem that Jesus or his apostles forbade Christians from owning private property. It seems that even in Jerusalem, the sharing of property and possessions was a voluntary thing. According to verse 46, they broke bread in their homes. Evidently, many still had homes and hadn't sold them. Also, the verbs in verse 45 are in the imperfect tense. The selling and giving, it was occasional. It wasn't a one-time event. It was a response to particular needs. Well, we see an example in Acts chapter 5. You can read later on today, just a couple chapters later, of Ananias and Sapphira. But their sin was not greed, but deceit. They didn't have to give a certain amount. They didn't have to give it all. The issue was that they lied. They told the apostles and the other believers around them that they had, in fact, sold their property for this amount and that they were giving it all. They were pretending they were giving everything away. Peter even said in Acts 5, verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Not everything was sold and shared in the early church. It's not the point. But the point is, we should help each other. And I don't want to dismiss these verses as something antiquated. I want us to really feel the weight of this. Oh, Redeemer, we should be giving to those in need. We should be helping people adopt orphans. We should be giving generously to widows, housing them, serving them, caring for them. We should help church members through difficult times. We should be a generous people. Now, we want to do this with wisdom, though. And because Craig Plum works hard as our deacon of benevolence, we as a church are currently giving money to those who are hurting. And so if you get asked by someone in the congregation for help financially, why don't you talk to Craig about it? You could even check with one of the elders to make sure that we're coordinating our efforts well. There might be resources that you don't know about. Or our church may already be helping that person out. Now, we're called to be wise, but we're also called to be coordinated. If you're the person in need and you're sitting here today, come talk to us. We want to help you. We want to talk with you. Well, the best way that we can help serve those hurting financially in our midst is to give generously to our benevolence offering. We take it up once a month. If you give more there, we have more to give under a coordinated effort under Craig's leadership. But even helping to provide for each other financially, that's just one way to be a loving church. The Bible says a lot more one another's. Confess your sins to one another. It says to pray for one another and to labor in talking to God about our brothers and sisters in Christ. It talks about bearing one another's burdens. In some ways, giving money, that's the easy thing. But giving time, I don't want to give my time. I don't want to go through extra effort. I don't want to give up my sleep. I don't want to feel someone's burdens upon me. It stresses me out. Now, there are lots of ways the early church cared for one another. They shared their lives with one another. Well, what does this look like today? Well, there are lots of ways, but I'll say this. As I thought through this passage this week and as I worked through the verses, I was really encouraged thinking about all the ways that this is already happening in our church. So I think we should stop and celebrate that first. I think of Omar Del Valle, who shares his time by ushering with a contagious joy and always welcomes me with a big smile when I come through those side doors and get ready to preach. I think of Jonathan Justin, who gives up his early Friday mornings after a long week of work to help us get set up so that we can even come together to worship the Lord here each week. I think of June Allison and Jane Alvedera and Harish Malley, who are willing to do whatever it takes on Friday morning to help greet people, to get people situated. I think of Happy Kambule and Hortensia D'Souza, who for years have been hosting and discipling ladies in Bur Dubai and in Karama, and encouraging ladies to actually sit together and to read the Bible together. I think of Julie Plum, who persistently reaches out to the women in Murdiff and beyond and takes them to God's word and gets them plugged into our church. I think of Fountain Abani and Carol Dizon, who seem to have a radar antenna up, who are always on the lookout and finding the new people to our community. I think of Butch and Prossy Lim, who have welcomed people not just into our church, but into their very lives, and often hosting church members who are hurting to live in their home amongst community. I think of Don and Shelley Reinhardt, who've not only graciously hosted our Jumpstart preteen ministry on a regular basis, but have actually hosted one of our staff to live with them. I think of Mildred Fernandez, who consistently works hard to develop a culture of care of members helping other members. I'm reminded of Andre Ramos, Joanna Justin, and others who are building community among our university students, gathering our students together to study the scriptures, to pray, to have fellowship, to fight sin together, to be accountable to one another. I think of Joseph and Nisha Paul, Jenna Samuel, Daniel Dean, Princey John, Leica Shane, and several other members who give up Thursday nights to disciple, to teach, to encourage our preteens and our teens, to point them to Jesus, to help them fight the peer pressure that they face in their schools. I'm reminded of Josefina Rear and how she regularly takes on our 3- and 4-year-old Redeemer Kids class, and how she consistently during the week will meet with woman after woman after woman, pointing them to the good news of the gospel and counseling them through tough times. I think of Jennifer Harb, who immediately after becoming a new member jumped at the chance to sign up to serve our 6- and 7-year-old Redeemer Kids class and is so excited to pour into the next generation here at Redeemer. I think of Jeff and Cindy Baker, who are fostering community in Sharjah at the university campus, gathering other faculty and professors and showing them the importance of community. I love to think about the community in Altoir at Lawrence and Romulan's house, where so many great believers live and gather and minister together. I love how they love one another with a spirit of unity and grace. I think of Jimmy and Ellen Poon and Joey and Leah Samara, who practice extraordinary hospitality and are always looking out for the person in need. I think of our music team, who fights traffic on Wednesday nights to gather and to rehearse and who comes Friday morning so we can worship in song. I think of Bevan and Anu John, who are looking for ways to pour into lives of our younger members. And I love the community among our cabin crew. There's so many of them here. I think of Karen and Eduardo and Adriana and Simone and Marie and many others. And I love folks like Kirk Purdy and Martin McGurran, who are actively seeking ways to encourage that group by teaching them the Bible and by promoting fellowship among crew members who can't always be here on Fridays. And I'm grateful for our community group leaders. We have so many groups that meet Sharjah and Dubai to study the Bible together. I think there's so many, I couldn't list each one, but I think of Timothy and Heather Vernon, who faithfully lead their group in Silicon Oasis and push themselves to gather with other believers because they know that's what Christians do. And there's so much more. I think we'd be here all weekend if I went through everything God is doing in this church. And of course, the danger in naming a few members is that there's hundreds of other members and people in this church doing great work. That's just a little sliver, a little taste of what God is doing. Because the Holy Spirit was given to every Christian. And so, therefore, we have an every member ministry here at Redeemer, all serving one another. It's a compelling community, and it's worth it. It's worth it. And so, Redeemer, let's keep this up. Let's go for more. Remember, they were devoted not just to the teaching, but they were devoted to the fellowship. Now, close fellowship is not just something that happens automatically, right? We don't just naturally just drift off into fellowship, into close relationships. Close relationships take work. They're at times messy. They're difficult. They fill us even with anxiety at times. You have to work at them. But Redeemer, I want to ask you, are you personally devoted to the unity in this church body throughout the week? How about on Fridays? Do you come here on Friday morning with other people in mind? See, even coming on Friday, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us together. It's about the community of believers. Do you welcome in new people each week? So your future best friend could be sitting somewhere down your row. There may be someone here this morning in need of serious prayer or encouragement. There could even be people in this room who are struggling with depression, maybe even suicidal thoughts, and they need someone desperately to reach out to them. Well, this means that one application from this is that we don't normally walk out of the room during the last songs on Friday. It's because coming on Friday is not about you. God did not create you for a private relationship with Him. It means we stay, it means we sing, it means we talk to people afterwards. If you don't know someone, you say hi, or you just linger and hang out long enough for someone to come up to you. Because your soul and the Christian community is worth more than 1, 2, or 5 minutes of awkwardness. You know what I mean by awkwardness, right? It's afterwards, maybe you're here alone, and everybody's kind of talking to one another, and it looks like everybody knows each other, and you're kind of standing around. And it feels weird because you're wondering, what are people thinking about me because I'm all alone? No, friends, stick around for the sake of your soul and for the sake of the church. And members, look out for new people. Look out for people alone. Look out for people who aren't talking to anyone. Draw them in. Encourage them. Go out to lunch together. Go to the Alguer Center food court. Go to a restaurant at the hotel. Go to your house. It doesn't matter where you go. It's the fellowship that matters. One way to apply this truth is by coming to our member meeting tonight. I know it's hard for some of us to get out to Jebel Ali, to the Dubai Evangelical Church. So if you need a ride, go to the connections table. We'll find you a ride. Because that's what loving churches do. We care for one another. We help each other. The early church was a learning church. They were a loving church. And then thirdly, we see that they were also a worshiping church. Verse 42, they worshiped together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Their fellowship is expressed in love, but also in worship. That definite article is in both expressions, literally the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. This seems to imply not just a meal, but the Lord's Supper. Now, back in the early church, it almost certainly included a full meal, but not just a meal. This was communion together. This was a gospel display. This was a visual reminder, an ordinance of the church pointing them to the broken body and blood of Jesus. They were committed to remembering the Lord's death. Well, this worship seemed to have happened both formally and informally. Verse 46, both in the temple courts and in their homes. Despite what some people might say in claiming that the early church movement was a house church movement, it wasn't. That was part of the truth. It wasn't just in homes, it was also in the temple. This seems to be something similar to what we do as a church. We gather here on Fridays at the hotel, and then we scatter throughout the week, both in small groups and our community groups that meet throughout the country. This is why our church covenant says we will not neglect to gather together, to pray for ourselves and others. It means we do whatever it takes to be in fellowship. It means we do whatever it takes to gather here on Fridays. And so if we have to move to the Dubai Evangelical Church Center, like we've talked about as a possibility, even if we have to move to another day, like Saturday, it means that we seek to adjust our work schedules, that we change our time off so that we could still be together, that we could be unified. It means that when we do gather, it means that we're engaged with what's happening. It means we're engaged with the teaching of the church, not just for our own soul, but to protect the church. Because if you're a church member, you have a responsibility as much as any other church member or even any other elder to make sure that the preaching that comes from this pulpit is faithful to the Word of God. And if it's not, it means that you speak up. It means that the preaching and the singing and the prayers and everything that comes from here must flow and point to the good news of the gospel and not in any way contradict it. It means as a church, we yearn for the gospel message to be preached, both for us and for the non-believers present, that together we make sure the gospel is central. And if you don't know what the gospel is, it's simply the good news that we talk about every week. It's the news that God is holy, and yet we have sinned and deserve death and judgment. And yet the good news is that God himself came to us in the flesh, Jesus, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins. That's the good news. If we would repent and believe, we're saved and given eternal life. Because on the third day after he died, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he conquered death and judgment. And as we hear that message week after week as Christians, it melts our hearts. Because we as Christians need to remember what Jesus has done for us. And when you hear it as believers and as members, we're also actively praying that the non-believers in attendance will turn to Jesus and repent and believe. So friend, if you're here and you don't yet follow Christ, that's our prayer for you. We unashamedly tell you what our prayer is. Our prayer is that you would embrace Jesus. Our prayer is that you would place your faith in Jesus to save you. There's no more important thing you could do today or any day. Well, being a worshiping church means we preach the gospel faithfully. We hold that message out to you. Being a worshiping church also means that we engage in times of prayer here on Friday morning and we actually pray. I know for me, I actually have to discipline my mind to not be thinking about my to-do list or be thinking about my calendar and to actually pray. But friends, what could be more epic than gathering together with hundreds more believers and together in unity praying to the cosmic ruler of the universe? It's an incredible thing to pray together. And it's an incredible thing to sing together, isn't it? To come together and to sing to the Lord. It means that when we gather here, to be a worshiping church, it means that when we gather here, we sing our hearts out, even when the songs that are chosen aren't our favorite songs. So here's a secret. Here's a pastoral confession. Hope I'm allowed to do that. I love some of the songs we sing at Redeemer. I love many of the songs that we sing at Redeemer. But there are some of the songs that we sing at Redeemer that aren't my favorites. Now, I bet that your favorite songs might not be my favorite songs, and my favorite songs might not be your favorite songs. But we all sing them all anyway. It's a way to serve one another and to honor God. So we sing loudly and we sing joyfully when we sing our favorite songs and when we sing our least favorite songs. It serves each other and it honors God. So being a worshiping church means we gather together and engage with one another. It means that we gather in homes as well. So not just here on Fridays, the church gathered scatters the rest of the week, and we gather in community groups, or we gather in each other's homes for hospitality, for dinner, for meals, for friendship, fellowship. There's a balance in the early church, it seems, between more formal institutional gatherings and more informal house gatherings. It wasn't either or. They were devoted to both. So we have the early church as a learning church, as a loving church, as a worshiping church. And then finally, fourthly, they were a witnessing church. They were a witnessing church. Now, I'm thankful to John Stott for even over the years helping me think through that specific outline and teaching. He also reminds us that many sermons were preached on verse 42, but then many sermons leave out the ending here, verse 47. They were, the early church, these 3,000 believers, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, the first Christians weren't inward focused. Yes, they were new believers. They were excited to learn. They were sitting at the disciples' feet, but they were reaching out day after day after day. More were added. I mean, it's an incredible thing. And notice, it was God's work. God's the one who converts hearts. God's the one who changes us. The Lord added to their number day after day after day. But notice always, also, how he did that. I mean, the people worked. But notice that their evangelizing and witnessing doesn't seem to be a program. Doesn't seem to be an event. It was their lifestyle, wasn't it? It was just who they were. They were a community together. It just kept happening. So as we close our passage and our time, notice how our passage last week and our passage this week really end the same. If you look back, if you have a Bible there at verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then now verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, last week's passage focused on the gospel convicting our hearts. People were saved by the clear preaching of God's word. Peter was preaching. Lives were changed. Well, this week, the focus is on a compelling community, the learning and loving church, the worshiping and witnessing church. But look, the ending is the same. The Lord added to their number. People come to faith through the preaching of the word, and we back that up by the witness of the church, by our compelling and irresistible love for one another. It's this community of the church that draws people in. But we can only do that when we're together. You can't be what God made you to be when you're by yourself. You can only be who you're supposed to be when you're with us. Because God did not create you for a private relationship with him. He created you for a personal relationship with him that's to be lived out, to be enjoyed, to be endured, and to be experienced in relationship with us. The Lone Scout program was an utter failure. And there's no such thing as a lone Christian. And so, Redeemer Church of Dubai, let us run this race. together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and in unity. May that be true of us here at Redeemer. Would we strive to be together in all things, learning and loving and worshiping and witnessing? Would we do that in such a way that our light would shine forth before all people? And would you, our great God, get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In response to the word, whether these last two songs are your favorites or not, let's sing loudly to one another and to God. Please stand as we sing.